Well, thank you. Thank you all for, thank you, Matt. I appreciate that, brother. Before we begin, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this morning, that your mercies are new each and every day, that your faithfulness exceeds to thousands of generations, Lord. We thank you for your word that is a light unto each of our paths, and that you and your word have revealed the greatest news that we could ever receive, Lord, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, and that he came to save his people from their sins. Lord, we thank you that you're a sovereign God, that you rule over all of the greatest of planets to the smallest of insects and dust that walk amongst our steps, Lord. We have no right to lift our fists and question your ways. Lord, I ask that you'd use your word this morning, that you would exalt yourself, that you'd use your spirit to point us to Jesus Christ for the glory of you, Father. We love you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you all. Well, before I dive into our passage, I figured it'd be one good of me, but I wanted to also just first express my appreciation to each of you for each of your kindness. I've truly benefited and am very thankful for the privilege to be able to come out, and to serve here. I'd like to also thank each of the elders here. When I practiced this last night, I didn't think I'd get upset, but Jim, thank you, brother, for always being an encouragement to me. This man has been married 63 years, and he loves his wife so faithfully. And Dan, thank you, brother, for always being a blessing to me, and Penny, for your guys' kindness. And Steve, thank you, brother. You and Daniel Payer, you've already bailed me out of several situations, unfortunately, in the last month. And thanks for always being the first person to always call and to reach out. And then lastly, Pastor Matthew, I knew from the first time that I got on the phone with you that if the Lord were to allow in his kindness to come out here, that I'd say yes. So I'm privileged to call you my pastor. This is a man who loves the Lord, who loves his church, and loves his wife and his children. So thank you, Matt. So, well, I'll be honest with you, I didn't expect to... I try not to make myself look like a complete fool, but I wanted to at least thank you, each of you men, for your leadership here and for your love for this church. So if you guys have your Bibles, I was actually able to pick what passage I wanted to preach from this morning, and I figured I wanted to pick my favorite passage in all of God's Word, 2 Chronicles chapter 33. It is commentators describe it as the Old Testament prodigal son. But before I begin, I want to give you guys the general focus of really why I picked this passage. I believe our greatest need in the Christian life is to constantly remind ourselves of the gospel and of God's faithfulness, even as Pastor Matt preached on a few weeks ago out of Psalm 106. I believe it is only in the gospel and constantly reminding ourselves of that we can live lives of not only obedience and faithfulness, but it also reminds us of where we came from before the Lord had saved us. We see in the New Testament, Paul in 1 Corinthians 10, he reminds us that we are to look on the Old Testament, and it serves as a reminder of how we are to flee from idolatry, not as Israel partook in idolatry, but to flee from it. Paul uses that as an example in 1 Corinthians 10. Likewise, in Colossians chapter 1, after explaining to us who Jesus is, he reminds us to remind one another or to recall these things. Likewise, in Lamentations chapter 3, if I haven't built my case already, in the middle of Lamentations 3, it says, in the midst of the uncertainty that the writer was facing, it says that, and this he recalls, and he always recalled the faithfulness of God. And so this morning, I'd like us to first see out of 2 Chronicles 33, we're going to look at a wicked king, Manasseh. So we're going to see first his malicious reign, and then more importantly, we're going to see Yahweh's merciful redemption. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter number 33. And it is 20 verses, and I will read all of it, and then we'll get into our text. So 2 Chronicles chapter 33, Ezra writes this. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. He did what was evil in the sight of Yahweh, according to the abominations of the nations whom Yahweh drove out before the people of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places that his father Hezekiah had broken down, and he erected altars to the Baals and made Asheroth and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. And he built altars in the house of Yahweh, of which Yahweh had said, "In Jerusalem shall my name be forever." And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of Yahweh. And he burned his sons as an offering in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and used fortune-telling and omens and sorcery, and dealt with mediums and with necromancers. And he did much evil in the sight of Yahweh, provoking Yahweh to anger. And the carved image of the idol that he made, which he had set in the house of God, which God had said to David and to his son Solomon, "In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever." And I, sorry guys, I lost my place, so forgive me. "And I will no more remove the foot of Israel from the land that I appointed for you and for your fathers, if only they will be careful to obey all that I've commanded them, all the laws, the statutes, and the rules given through Moses." And Manasseh led Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem astray to do more evil than the nations whom Yahweh drove out from the people of Israel. Verse 10. Yahweh spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention. Therefore Yahweh brought upon the commanders of the armies of the kings of Assyria, who captured Manasseh with hooks and bound him with chains of bronze and brought him to Babylon. When he was in distress, Manasseh entreated the favor of Yahweh his God, and he humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. He prayed to him, and God was moved by his entreaty and heard his plea and brought him again to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew Yahweh was God. Afterward, he built an outer wall for the city of David, west of Gihon and in the valley, for the entrance into the fish gate, and carried around Ophel and raised it to a great height. He also put commanders of the armies in all the fortified cities in Judea. And he took away the foreign gods and the idols from the house of Yahweh, and the altars that he had built on the mountain of the house of Yahweh and in Jerusalem. And he threw them outside of the city. He also restored the altar of Yahweh and offered sacrifices on it of peace offerings and thanksgiving. And he commanded Judah to serve Yahweh, the God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people still sacrificed at the high places, but only to Yahweh, their God. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and his prayer to his God and the words of the seers with whom he spoke to him in the name of Yahweh, the God of Israel, behold, they are written in the chronicles of the kings of Israel. And his prayer and how God was moved by his entreaty and all his sin and his faithlessness and the sites on which he built the high places and set up the ashram and the image before he humbled himself, behold, they are written in the chronicles of the seers. So Manasseh slept with his fathers, and they buried him in his house. And Amon, his son, reigned in his place. This concludes the reading of God's word. So, first, I'd like us, again, to consider. So, we've seen a very brief overview from Ezra, the life of Manasseh. Now, if you read the account in 2 Kings, you will not get the description of his repentance. You will only get all the wicked things that he had done. And yet Ezra highlights here in 2 Chronicles 33 how Manasseh was unfaithful and how the Lord used Manasseh, changed his heart to continue his promise to the nations. We see that first from the outset, if you look at me at verse 1 of chapter 33, keep in mind, ask yourself, who is Manasseh? We're going to see who is Manasseh, who is Yahweh, and who are we? Manasseh reigned 55 years. He was the longest king. He had the longest reign in the nations of Judah. And he did what was described as evil in his father's sight. He rebuilt the high places that his father Hezekiah had built. He erected altars to the Baals and made Asheroth. If you see his father, if you are familiar with Hezekiah, we read in 2 Kings 18 that his father removed the high places and broke the pillars and cut down Asheroth. And he broke in pieces even the bronze serpent which Moses had made, for until those days the people of Israel made offerings to it. So his father, Manasseh's father Hezekiah, Israel was wrongly worshiping not only the pagan idols of that they were commanded not to worship, but they also worshiped the bronze serpent that Moses lifted up in the wilderness. Moses, looking back at the Pentateuch as the, well, I can't quote the New Testament passage Jesus uses, but Moses, as an illustration of the coming of Christ, he lifts up the serpent in the wilderness that the people would be healed. And Israel, in their ignorance, worshiped that and ascribed that to Yahweh, of which that was not described to him. And they did this even out of their own sincerity. And his father Hezekiah destroyed it. This is why, obviously, we don't have pictures and different things that we hold up and worship in the service, because what God's word says on worship is important. And even that which we do out of sincerity of heart, if it violates God's word, is ultimately wrong. So his father Hezekiah corrects Israel, and yet his son Manasseh takes it a step further. He doesn't just wrongly worship, he wickedly rebels against what he was commanded to do. Perhaps he had in mind the words of the prophet Moses, the writer Moses, in the traditions that were handed down in the scrolls, Manasseh being the king. We know he would have had at least the book of Deuteronomy, where Deuteronomy 12, it says, "You shall tear down," speaking of the idols that Manasseh raises up, you shall tear down their altars and dash in pieces their pillars and burn their Asheroth with fire. You shall chop down the carved image of their gods and destroy their name out of that place. Deuteronomy 16, "You shall not plant any tree or an Asheroth," that which Manasseh did, obeying God's word, "and beside the altar of Yahweh your God that you shall make. And you shall not set up a pillar which Yahweh your father hates." So we've seen, to get a picture of where Israel was and what Manasseh was commanded to do, and we see that he defiantly rebels against the word of God. Manasseh removes the high places. His son comes in and rebuilds them. Likewise, we see, if you look with me at verse number 3, we see that he serves them. That will be important later. I don't know if you guys write in your Bibles. I do. I want you to circle the word serve. He serves these idols. He builds altars in the house of the Lord, which, again, if you have your pen, circle with me, please, "which the Lord hath said, and Jerusalem shall be my name forever," in verse 5. "And he built altars to all the hosts of heaven." Again, stop with me, Old Testament history. What did Abraham worship before the Lord called him out of the land of Ur? Anybody? The stars, yes, he was a moon worshiper, right. And Manasseh here, he worships. So we see he's going back to the ways in which he was commanded not to do. Blasphemous. Even Joshua 24 rebukes, and Joshua speaking of Israel in the former time, it says, "Your fathers worshipped the hosts of heaven, and yet you've been called to worship my name." Later in that chapter is where he says, "As for me and my house, I shall serve the Lord." Anyway, continuing on. With your pen in hand, we see that he did much evil in the sight of the Lord.
and it provokes Yahweh to anger. And the carved image of the idol of which he had made, he set in the house of God, of which God said, again, circle with me, God said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen. We see God continue to say that if only they, Israel, will be careful to do all that I commanded them, to follow those rules and statutes. And yet Manasseh leads the people to reject and forsake the word of God. Old Testament history also tells us the prophet Isaiah died by getting sawed in two. Hebrews 11, 36 and 37 says, in the hall of faith, speaking of the prophet Isaiah, it speaks of him and says, some were sawn in half. According to Jewish tradition, which obviously we don't believe is infallible, but I would take the reference in Hebrews to believe pretty clearly that it speaks of Manasseh, and that Manasseh was the one whom sawed Isaiah in half when Isaiah fled from Manasseh and hid in a tree. We must keep in mind that Isaiah is also the prophet in Isaiah 40 to 48 who rebuked the nations for their false idol worship. This is totally not in my notes, but I think it's important to say. Think of Isaiah's perspective here, getting killed, and what it'd be like to later hear or see, and I guess in heaven, to use proper terminology, that the Lord used even the one whom sawed him in half, that the Lord even redeemed him. That no one in our lives are surely unredeemable by the grace of God. But anyway, nevertheless, we see that Manasseh led all of Judah astray, did much evil than the nations before them. The account in 2 Kings said he shed much innocent blood. We also see that he pays no attention. Look with me at verse 10, with pen in hand. Circle the word Yahweh or the Lord, if you have the ESV or the New American Standard, spoke to Manasseh and to his people, but they paid no attention. We see Manasseh's defiant rebellion against the word of God. In spite of all the commands of, again, saying here, he paid no attention. Joshua, take heed, pay attention to the law of which was given to you. Moses, speaking to Joshua, as Joshua leads the nation of Israel at the passing of the torch. The beginning of the Psalms, how blessed is the one, that's Proverbs 1, but nevertheless, how blessed is the one who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, but the one who delights in the law of the Lord. Manasseh covers his ears, per se, against the word of the Lord. We see, therefore, Yahweh, again, if you have your pen in hand, brought upon him. And the reason I saw this is there's a connection here that we'll see later. Therefore, Yahweh brought upon them the commanders of the armies of the kings of Assyria who captured Manasseh and bound him with chains of bronze. And again, circle, brought him to Babylon. Yahweh, the Lord, is sovereign over each of the nations listed here. The Lord uses even their schemes of trying to gain political power for his glory and for his sake. And we see that God brought these wicked nations upon Manasseh to humble him. We see in verse 12 that when Manasseh was in distress, he entreated the favor of the Lord, his God, and he humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers, and he prayed to him. And God was moved by his entreaty, and again, look with me, brought him again back to Jerusalem. Then Manasseh knew that Yahweh was God. So we see in verse 4, Yahweh speaks to Manasseh. Manasseh does not listen. We see in verse 7, this is why I might need a Bible like Pastor Matt's. It's got the verses listed out, and then I'm not all jumbled up here in my notes, in my Bible, with all my circled highlights. Therefore, we see that God says again in verse 7, he speaks to Manasseh. Manasseh doesn't listen. We see in verse 10, the Lord speaks to Manasseh. Manasseh does not listen. And we see, therefore, Yahweh brought upon Manasseh judgment to bring Manasseh to his knees, that verse 13, that Manasseh would know that Yahweh is God.
If you look further back in 2 Chronicles, in 2 Chronicles 7, it says, and this verse is often wrongly applied, but it says that if my people who call upon my name will turn, he says, I will hear your cry and I will deliver them. Yahweh keeps, God keeps his promises. And he uses his word to do that. Surely the words of the psalmist in Psalm 119 would be a help here, where it says in Psalm 119:71, it was good that I was in distress, that I might learn, that I might know the, in the kingdom it says, thy statutes, but it says, know thy law, know the word of God. God used Manasseh's distress. He used these circumstances to bring Manasseh to the end of himself. He brings Manasseh to the point where he recognizes that Yahweh, the Lord, is God. I began by explaining our greatest need, and I would be wrong to stand here and make an assumption that the gospel is somehow known by each person in this room. God promised in Genesis chapter 1, he created the world and he created it perfect. And he gave Adam the fruit of the tree in the garden, and he commanded him to lead his wife faithfully and that they weren't to partake of the fruit. And Adam and Eve, they took upon the fruit and the tree of the garden, and they ate of the fruit, and sin entered the world. Romans 5 tells us that we are all born in sin because Adam sinned. Psalm 51, what I preached on the last time I was out here, says, in sin each of us were conceived. And although God drove Adam and Eve out of the garden, he clothed them in garments of skin, simplifying the sacrifice that was to come of Christ. He made a promise to Abraham, to Moses, and to all of the Old Testament prophets, pointing to the one who would crush the head of the serpent. And we see in Matthew that Jesus Christ, as Pastor Matthew prayed earlier, is the one who came to save his people from their sins. And as Manasseh turned from looking at his own way of life, forsaking and defiantly rebelling against the word of God, the Lord, not by anything that Manasseh had done within himself, but solely by the faith that Manasseh had in humbly turning and yielding to his Creator Yahweh, he was made righteous. He was declared righteous. And Manasseh knew Yahweh was God. And so as we shift to look at how Manasseh's life resulted after recognizing that Manasseh was God, if you are here this morning and you believe that your own goodness is good enough to save you, if you believe that you can sit in church every Sunday for your entire life and that will grant you righteousness before God, or that by any good that we could do in ourselves, turn as Manasseh did and look to the God whom is clearly revealed in his word the way in which we are saved through Christ and through Christ alone. Normally this thing is higher and I would hit my head on it and not just bash to scream right into it. But nevertheless, turn and look to Christ. And if you are a Christian here this morning, as we look at the second half of Manasseh's life, I want you to truly and deeply consider first two things. First, is there something in your life in which you need to turn back from yielding? Do you need to yield from following and going your own way in rebellion against the Word of God and turn and humbly yield to what God's Word says? And then secondly, if you are here this morning and perhaps you believe that you are in a state of such guilt that you, how can you continue to serve your Creator and sinning against Him? I want you to consider Manasseh's response, considering that he was a murderer, an idolater. Not that we aren't obviously all these things outside of Christ, but I want you to really consider how Manasseh's life changed and how his perspective on the Lord changed there. So nevertheless, we continue on with 2 Chronicles 33:14. And we see that Manasseh, verse 15, he takes away the foreign gods and the idols of which Yahweh had commanded him to do. I told you to circle the words brought upon to show God's sovereignty and how he used these situations to bring Manasseh back into Jerusalem.
But we also see the goal of that, and that was that he would, verse 15, take away the foreign gods. Manasseh went from denouncing the Lord to praising his idols, and praising his idols rather, to denouncing idols and praising Yahweh. Vodi Bakum calls this the on-ramp of repentance. We go and we would take, I've only lived here a month, so I have to be careful with this illustration, but you take the Pennsylvania Turnpike or an on-ramp and you turn and you go the opposite direction. That is repentance. Manasseh repents here, and we see verse 7 that he went from, look with me at verse 7, he created the image that he put in the house of the Lord to taking it away. We also see in verse 8 that he threw them out. He restored the altar of the Lord, and he commanded Judah to serve the Lord. I told you to circle on verse 3 the term of serving the idols to serving the Lord. So you guys get the point here, right? Manasseh's life was drastically changed. Repentance is certainly never perfect. It's a up and down and up and down. But there is always the steady, oftentimes very slow, continually growing in the righteousness of, well, not in the righteousness of Christ, but in the process of sanctification as Manasseh was. He was turning and yielding these different things up to Manasseh or up to the Lord in the process of going from his sin to serving God. We see he commands Israel to worship Yahweh alone and to serve him alone. And we also see that his prayers and his account and the rest of his life are written in this Old Testament, or not Old Testament, but in this ancient Israel history book, which would not be inspired. But nevertheless, verse 19, that all his sin and his faithfulness and the sites on which he built high places and set up Asheroth and the images before he humbled himself, they are written in the chronicles of the seers. Every Christian is ultimately like Manasseh. We are all like Manasseh before Christ. And yet we see God's faithfulness in working Manasseh's life, and we also see how Manasseh responds. Look with me again. We also see verse 16, that he restores the altar of Yahweh. And in spite of whatever his son Ammon would do, if you read down, you see that he doesn't humble himself before the Lord. And we go back to the ways that Manasseh started. And yet, the Lord saves this man. The Lord saved Manasseh. And again, it wasn't by anything that Manasseh done, and yet I believe that this account speaks of God's faithfulness and his mercy, and it points us to our ultimate need of Christ. So I want to spend the last few minutes I have in looking over how this passage can apply to our lives. I spoke briefly on for the unbeliever of what we must do with rebelling against the word of God and the mediation for that. And now I want to look more specifically on how, as believers, we can apply this to our lives. I mentioned first the call of repentance, and that whatever it is in our lives, we must yield to Christ. Christians, we must yield what things in our own lives, idols of our hearts. Calvin calls each of our hearts idol factories. We must yield our idols to our lives. But even more importantly, and the reason that this is a favorite passage of Scripture to me is I am very tempted to introspection. I'm tempted to truly doubt the Lord's kindness in my life. And how do we serve a righteous God in the midst of our sin? And yet Manasseh here, he didn't look back on the ways in which he used to live, but he looked to Christ. How do we know this? Well, first, Matthew 1:10, we know that Manasseh is listed in the account of those of whom the Lord used to bring about Christ into the world. We also know that not only is he redeemed, but that as we look through the history of the church, Manasseh was used as an example for Christians of how do we deal with ongoing sin in our lives and how do we point to the love of God in the midst of the constant struggles of sanctification that we face. And so, I'd like to consider that of the words of a man who is one of my heroes in church history, John Chrysostom. He wrote a letter, and this is maybe where the more nerdy side of me comes out, but he wrote a letter to a fallen man in the 4th century whom he used to serve with, who ran towards his sin, and he uses the account of Manasseh, and I read this week, and I found it very encouraging, and so I'd like to share it with you all. Chrysostom wrote, writing to his friend, accounting the life of Manasseh, that Manasseh, having exceeded all in fury and tyranny, and having subverted the legal form of worship, and shut up the temple, and caused the deceit of idolatry to flourish, this again speaking of his former life, and having become more ungodly than all who were before him, when he afterwards repented, was ranked among the friends of God. Here's the key, Christian. Now, if looking to the magnitude of his own iniquities, he had despaired of restoration and repentance, he would have missed all of which he had afterward obtained. But as it was, looking to the boundless of God's tender mercy, instead of the enormity of his transgressions, and having broken in the sunder the bonds of the devil, he rose up, contended with him, and finished the good course. Manasseh turned and pleaded to the mercies of God. And that was not just his hope in the midst of his justification, but it was also his hope as he continued his life in his sanctification. We see this as well in Luke chapter 18, where Jesus uses the illustration of the Pharisees, the ones whom looked to their own religiosity, to their own family lineage. And he says that he came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And at least for me, it's easy to grasp and think of that doctrine as one of the faith in God for justification, and it's a lot harder to apply in sanctification. And yet Scripture, in the example in 2 Chronicles, calls us to constantly remind ourselves of the faithfulness of God, not only for our standing before God, for when we stand before Him one day, but also in our lives as we seek to live and serve Him faithfully in Dover, Pennsylvania. I pray that, although perhaps I didn't go preach as long as Pastor Matt would on a Sunday, I pray that maybe one day I can get to that point. But nevertheless, I pray that this truly was an encouragement to each of you. And I want to conclude with the words of the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3, and then go to the Lord in prayer. Peter commands us in 2 Peter chapter 3 that we'd grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now to the day of eternity. Amen. Lord, thank You for Your Word. Thank You that You use Your Word in spite of perhaps frail and weak prophets of old, and even a weak and very frail me this morning, to point us to the truths of Christ as You've demonstrated so faithfully in the life of Manasseh. Lord, I pray that You would use Your Word and use this account of Manasseh's life to encourage those of us who know You, that we would repent and turn from the ways in which we are rebelling against Your Word, and humble ourselves and look to You and to Your Word. And Lord, that we'd press on in faith, not looking to what lies behind, but pressing on to what lies ahead. Lord, I pray also that You'd use Your Word to convict and work in the hearts of those who don't know You. Lord, use it to draw those to Yourself of whom You've saved. Lord, we thank You that You are a great and merciful God. I thank You for this church. I thank You for the privilege it is to gather each Sunday and to worship Your great name, as we will do for the rest of our lives until You call us home. You say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," and we throw our crowns before Your feet, and we say, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. To Jesus Christ be the glory both now and until that day in eternity." We pray these things in His name. Amen.